number five, and we're dealing with a lot of basic things, but I think it's good, even when we're more advanced in the scripture, to consider some very basic things, and that's what we're doing in this course. I'm kind of overlapping a little bit with the course that Dr. Grindstaff and his course, he taught on the Bible. Well, we're going to talk about the Bible tonight. I skipped a week or two, and we've looked at our schedule, each one, and we're not going to overlap anymore the rest of this quarter. But we're going to talk about you and your Bible. And by the way, let me say a word about your note pages. You notice I've left a space. So if there's something, you just look ahead and see what the question is so you can fill it in. And then if there's some other notes you want to take, you've got some space there to take a few extra notes. As long as your letters are not 5 inches, 4 inches, or 5 inches high, you got a little space in between there. So that's why I left the space for you to write down some extra notes. So we're going to talk about the Bible tonight. Greatest book that's ever been written is the Word of God. It's settled in heaven. Now, there are people, they don't like our stand on the Bible. Dr. Grindstaff and I spoke to the school board last night, and they have some unbelievers on that school board, and they didn't like what we had to say. But I've been in this way long enough to know that's the way it's going to be, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto them, because they don't know the one we know, and they don't believe the book that we believe, so it's foolish to them. But the Bible is literally God speaking to you. I don't care whether it's what prophet wrote it or who wrote it. If it's in the canon of the scripture, when you read that Bible, God is talking to you. Somebody said when we read the Bible, God talks to us, and in prayer, we talk to God. That kind of works both ways. Now, the Bible is God's instrument in salvation. Two verses are proof text for that. One is Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So somewhere in your salvation experience, before your salvation experience, you heard somebody give the word of God. It might have been on the radio, might have been a mother or a dad, or somebody just cared about you that gave the scripture. It might have been your pastor, someone else. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The other proof text is 1 Peter 1:25. And this verse says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." That's the reason I got confidence in this book. It's not a come and go book. It endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So the word of God is an instrument in bringing people, when the gospel's preached, to the point of salvation. Then another thing the Bible is, it's God's instrument for growing mature Christians. Now the proof text of that is 1 Peter 2:2. It says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere, pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So just as a baby grows by having milk, Peter says you grow as a Christian by the milk of the word of God. Another thing it is a blueprint for the Christian life. We know how the Lord wants us to live because we know what the Bible says. The very first step in understanding the Bible is conversion. Nobody's going to understand the Bible without conversion. Here we go back to that verse I gave a while ago. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14-15, if you'll write that reference down, 2 Corinthians 2:14-15, it says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." So the unsaved person can read the Bible. They might get even some inspiration from it. But the true Christian is the one that really understands the scripture. We've got a channel through which God can speak to us through the Spirit. And that's the new nature when we're saved. So we have that new nature The Holy Ghost can communicate to us through that new nature. And what did he do? We talked about the ministry of the Spirit. He does what? He teaches. He teaches us. So how are they going to be taught and how are they going to understand the lost man without the teacher on the inside? So the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26, says the Holy Ghost will teach you and bring to your remembrance all things. So you must have the Spirit of God to understand the Scripture. Now there's a channel through which the Bible opens more clearly to us, and that's prayer. I believe the more you pray before you study the Bible, the greater understanding God will give you the Scripture. Do you just sit down and read your Bible? Or do you take them a few moments and pray and say, Lord, I believe you inspired this book, and if I'm going to understand it, I need your help. And just ask for his help whenever you sit down to study the Bible. So important that we do that. So prayer is a channel through which the Bible opens more clearly to us. We ought to always begin our Bible reading with a moment of prayer. Then when reading the Bible, James said this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. So what are we to do? Well, we're to read the Bible. James 1:5 is that verse that verifies that we get wisdom from God. We get understanding from God. And that's why it's so important that we pray before we read the Scripture. God wants to give you wisdom. God wants to give you understanding. That proof text in James 1:5 gives adequate proof of that. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:18, he said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So he's saying, Lord, I'm going to read your book, but I want you to show me some wondrous things out of it. I can't see them without you, so I want you to show them to me. So it's an exciting thing to ask the Lord to show us some wondrous things as we get into his word. God does it for us. We need to find out what the truth is in the Scripture, apply it to us, and put it to use. John Newton said it this way. He said, by 1 hour's intimate access to the throne of grace, where the Lord causes his glory to pass before the soul that seeks him, you may acquire more spiritual knowledge and comfort than by a day's or a week's converse with the best of men or the most studious inspection of many pieces of paper, as well said by John Wesley. The Bible is a result of men being moved by the Spirit of God. Now remember, that word moved is an important word. It's a nautical term. You know, I like having a motor. I'd hate to depend on the wind and the sails. But what they would do in the old times, before they had all these engines that we have and these 250 horsepower motors, mine's a 50. I thought, what does a fella need 250 horsepower for? But anyhow, you know, it's amazing how, I'm going to jump a rabbit here. It's amazing how a guy will buy a $60,000 boat, buy a $50,000, $60,000 truck to pull it and catch a fish that he can't eat. Does that make any sense? Well, you got to jump a rabbit once in a while. It keeps things a little extra interesting. Here's the two proof verses that the Bible is a result of men moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. That word move means carried along as wind in the sail. The Holy Ghost is the wind. These men put up the sail, and the Lord carried them along and moved them to write the Scripture. It says, for prophecy came not in old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by, as the sails of a ship by the wind, the Holy Ghost. Then the other proof text is 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, surely we all know what inspired means. What does it mean? God breathed. It was exhaled by Almighty God, the holy men of God that wrote it down. And it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me say a word to some of you fellows that are already pastor and you're going to. The best way to reprove without getting into a mess of trouble is just preach the Bible. And the Bible's got a sharp edge. In fact, it's a two-edged sword. That means any way you swing it, it's going to cut. And if you're having a sin problem in your church, preach the Bible. If you're having a division problem in your church, preach the Bible. That'll take care of things. And one fellow said, well, I just take a bull by the horns. Yeah, you're going to get stuck too. I saw a girl down to check out down at the tractor supply here in town. She rides bulls. She had her arm bandaged all up when I was in her other day. I said, what happened? She said, well, the bull threw me, and it stuck me on the way out and split my skin. You know what I wanted to say? What was you holding that bull for to start with? I mean, why in the world? But anyhow, the Spirit of God led these men to write what they did. Without the Holy Ghost, the Bible is like an ocean that cannot be sounded. It's like heavens that can't be surveyed. It's like minds that can't be explored. It's mysteries beyond unraveling without the Holy Ghost. So we need to yield to Him. John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So every believer has the indwelling Spirit of God, and He's in us to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to comfort us. So we need to let Him guide us into God's truth. That's what we call illumination. Now, you're not going to understand the Scripture without illumination. That word illumine means to give light. If you're in darkness and you need light, the light comes, you get illumined. The darkness leaves and illumination takes place. So without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we read in vain. You need that word vain. It's all in vain. One old song we sing, all is in vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. And that's true. So we need to read the Bible prayerfully. Now make you a note of these main ideas. The first is we read the Bible prayerfully. You might put your Roman numeral 1 for that somewhere in your notes. Secondly, we read the Bible carefully. Now, the Bible says of the Christians at Berea in Acts 17 and verse 11, here's what it says. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, he explains why. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. They were Bible investigators every day. Whether those things were so. In other words, when the preacher said something, they search the Scriptures to find out whether it's so or not. I've got some, and God knows I love them. In my church, they'll open their Bible for the text, and I can say, turn to such and such a passage. They'll never turn. They say, turn, just look. Well, I tell you what I do. Man gives a Bible reference, I'm going to turn to it if I can and find out if he's on the mark. Unless I think I know everything and I don't need to. But that's not the right idea to have. So read the Bible carefully. Those Christians were commended because it was in Berea. Berean Christians, they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica in that they readily received the word and they searched the Scriptures daily. They concentrated. That word searched is an idea of investigating, a careful investigation. They weren't these folks that just take their Bible at night before bedtime and then get up Sunday and say, I'm a daily Bible reader. They weren't that kind of people. They carefully examined the Scriptures. They concentrated on it, and they really dug into the Word of God. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, now there's a condition there, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So the key is if a man will do his will. How are you going to know the things of God? First of all, you've got to be willing to do what God shows you. If you're not willing to do what God shows you, I don't much believe God's going to give you a whole lot of hands full on purpose. You've got to be willing to do what he shows you that you need to do. And when you do that, it opens up a whole lot of blessing that you otherwise wouldn't have. All the icebergs of difficulty will melt to a mind that's willing and ready to do what God says. Obedience to God's will results in this: an unshakable confidence in the Word of God. See, when you do God's will, you're going to find out that he was right and you were wrong. And the more you find that out, the more unshakable your confidence is in the Word of God. No doubt about that. Bereans search the Scripture daily. I'm going to make this statement. It's a big statement, and you make sure you write this down. The great truths of God are not discovered by the casual reader. That's an important statement. The great truths of God are not discovered by the casual reader. You got to really search, dig. I mean, really ask God to help you to understand. You don't find diamonds on the sidewalk. If you're looking for a diamond on the sidewalk, you can forget it. If you find one, it's a rare instance. We got to linger upon the Bible's chapters and verses and phrases and words and say, Lord, I want to understand the message of the Bible better. You know what it's like? It's like a miner looking for gold. Psalmist said, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. We need to search the Bible like a hungry man does for food. Look at some of you fellows around here today. You don't have any problem finding food when you're hungry. We need to search the Scripture like a hungry man that's starving half to death and wants a moon pie and a fig bar and something else all at one time. Searching like a man that's hungry. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. I digest. You know, a lot of people just don't digest the Bible. They skim over it. They're skim readers. They don't digest it. But Jeremiah said, I did eat them. And when he did, he said, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Here's what Job said about it, Job 23:12. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Boy, he longed for the words from God, didn't he? The psalmist said this, how sweet are, in Psalm 119:103, he said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, how many of you like honey? All right? How many of you have to be sourwood honey? It doesn't me. I'll take that old dark, black-looking poplar honey, any of it. It's all good because it's sweet. Now, that little bee, what he'll do, he'll settle down on the flower. He'll dig down into the very heart of it, and he'll suck up that nectar. Then he'll go to the hive and make honey. So here's what it comes down to. Careful Bible reading will yield honey to the mouth and the soul. That's what it'll bring forth. It'll yield honey to the mouth. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. God had a formula for Joshua's success. It's in Joshua 1:8. Here's what it says. And this verse will answer question number 12. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest, watch it, observe to do according to all that's written therein. He said that's how you're going to find success. Observe to do all that's written therein. Don't piecemeal the Bible. Say, well, I'm going to cooperate with God here, but I'm not going to do it there. You're not going to have good success with piecemeal obedience. It doesn't work. You need to obey him fully and completely. And here's what God promised him. He said in Joshua 1:8, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Why? I mean, how? Observing to do all that's written in the Word of God. And he said, God said, thou shalt meditate. Now, meditate means to attend. To attend. Or you might say it this way, undivided attention. When you're meditating all these other things that'll come at you when you're trying to study the Bible. If you're really meditating, you're attending. You have an undivided attention with the things of God. You're kind of chewing the cud like a cow does. They'll take food down and digest it. It'll come back up and they'll chew on it again and all that kind of thing. Well, that's what we're to do with the Word of God. David's definition of a happy man in Psalm 1 is one that delights in the law of the Lord. God deliver us from a complacent, casual, hasty reading of the Word of God. Read it carefully. Third thing we're to do with the Bible, we're to read the Bible systematically. In other words, we're to have a set time to read God's Word, and the best time is the very beginning of the day. Now, people that work a regular job, you ought to go to bed at night enough to set your clock to get up early and spend some time with God before you go to work. Here's why. Your mind is more alert. Now, I'm going to warn you, when you get 74 years old and you try to read your Bible at night after you've done things all day long, it doesn't work. It's this. So the best time to read your Bible is set aside a few minutes in the morning. Read your Bible and pray. And by the way, that'll reinforce you as you go out and face an ungodly world and live in an ungodly society. So it's so important that we set aside a definite time. The best time is the beginning of the day when your mind's alert. Have a set time in a quiet place and read the Word of God. And what you do when you're really in deep Bible study, don't let things interfere. If you're in your study and you're studying for a message and you realize that's important, let that phone ring. Let it ring till you get through with your time with God and your study. You'll come out far ahead by doing that. And people say, well, I just don't have time. You better make time to get in the Word of God. If you're going to be in Christian ministry, you're not going to be much without spending a lot of time in the Word of God. You need to make time. If you don't have time, make time somehow. We seem to make time for whatever's the most important to us. I mean, I really don't have time to fish, but I love to do it, and I think relaxation is important, and I make time that I don't have and still try to get everything done. The old hymn says, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. So we need to make time for what we need to do. There's a barrenness in an over-busy life. Some people are just too busy, they think they are, to do what they need to do. So just reading the Bible before you go to bed and you're half asleep and really not into it, that's not the best time to read your Bible. Give God the best, and that's the first part of the day. The Bible said in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then, of course, begin at the beginning. Some people, when they read their Bibles, they'll just open it up. Wherever it opens up, they'll read it. Well, you don't get the most out of it that way. Start where the Bible begins. If you're reading a book, start at chapter number 1. And little by little, read all the way through that book. You'll get more out of it. It'll be more benefit to you if you'll do that. Instead of piecemeal, grab this and grab that. Just go through systematically. Begin at the beginning. In other words, if you don't look at the book of Leviticus, it's going to be hard for you to understand the book of Hebrews. Because Leviticus deals with the priesthood, and the book of Hebrews, part of that deals with the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of the believer. You can't understand Exodus apart from Genesis. I mean, the Bible connects together. Don't just spend time with a certain favorite passage. Get into all the Word of God. And go steadily through till you get to the book of Revelation. How many of you try to read your Bible through every year? You take the schedule, you follow it through. Okay, we got some that do. I'm guilty. I'm not doing that. I have so much studying to do, I don't take time to do that. But I'm going to start next week and take the schedule, and I'm going to read all the way through my Bible in a year. Too many times I'm studying my Bible through the computer, and there's just something about having God's book in your hand and looking down and reading God's book in your hand. But anyhow, Then purchase a notebook and jot down some questions. Now, here are the questions that pay for you to jot down. Number one, who is speaking? Who is speaking? Is it God? Is it the apostle? Is it the devil? You need to look at who's saying what's being said. I left off one in your notes, I think, to whom it was written. To whom it was written, whether to a saved person or a lost person. So to whom? But here's the other one you have in your notes. The background of the writer and even the background of the receiver. You can easily find that out with some Bible dictionaries. And Bible dictionary is a handy tool in studying the scripture. And then the next thing is the main ideas. You want to find out what the main idea is in what you're reading. Now, you don't do that skim reading, but you do when you're investigating and studying deeply. Then you try to find out the key verse. If you read chapter number one, try to find out what the key verse is in that chapter or that passage, whatever it is. Then the other thing you ask is, what message is there for me today in that? You want to know what message God has for you in that as well. Now, what are you going to do when you get to a word and you don't understand it? That's good common sense. You look it up. You don't say, well, I don't understand that, and go on. You need to understand what you're reading. A lot of times, you know, if you're not using Greek and Hebrew, the Webster's 1828 dictionary, if you don't have that in a Bible program, or if you don't have a copy of that, a hand copy, you need a copy of Webster's 1828 dictionary. And that goes along with the time the King James was, they took out some of the archaic words in 1776. You do not have the original King James 1611. If you had a copy of that, you couldn't, I mean, it'd be hard to read it because of some of those archaic words. So it was updated and enough updated in 1776, I believe is the correct date for that. Everybody today's wanting to update the Bible, and I'll tell you why they're wanting to update it, because they copyright it. You get a few fellows together. It's not like that huge number with the King James translators. You got a few fellows to get together, and they're going to come up with a new version, and when they come up with that new version, they're going to get royalties off of that. Every copy that's sold, the King James translators were not trying to make a dime. All those men gave their time, took the right manuscripts to give us the right version of the Word of God. And I believe they did that. And then after you've asked those questions about it, you learn the facts, and then, number 17, you apply them. It's not enough to understand the Scripture. You need to apply that somehow to your life. Make a personal application. And also, when you're studying the Bible, look at the marginal references. Compare Scripture with Scripture. The best book, and write this down, if you don't have it in the Bible program, or if you don't have a copy of it, The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. Every Bible student either needs that in a Bible program or in a personal hand copy. It gives you references, and commentaries are good. But you know what the best commentary is on the Bible? The Bible. So if you have Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, I know Scofield has a few references, and some of these other versions have them. But the thing of it is, if you get a Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, it's pretty well exhaustive in comparing Scripture with Scripture. Someone has humorously said, the Bible throws a lot of light on the commentaries. It throws a lot of light. Commentator may be wrong, but the Bible's not going to be wrong. I left to study some with J. Finnis Dake. Ralph Sexton Sr. used him a lot. But Dake believed in women preachers and speaking in tongues. But you talk about cross references, that man has them. And I left to study some with the Dake's study Bible, although you have to watch his notes because he was Pentecostal and a lot of his beliefs were different than ours. Well, I jumped a rabbit on that. Let me mention something else. Ever heard of Matthew Poole? Now, Matthew Poole's an old writer, Spurgeon's time. He was a Puritan, and you know what that means? Calvinist. But what I love about Matthew Poole is if I'm studying a New Testament passage of Scripture and there's something to be interpreted different ways, Poole will say it could be this, it could be that, it could. He gives you an option of interpretations of that passage, and I like that. Most commentators just, here it is, bang, here's what I believe, here's what it says. Matthew Poole gives you several things to look at. So if you're not using him, you have to watch his Calvinism, but you can learn a lot and have a lot of options with Matthew Poole. Question 20. Any book takes power over the Bible becomes what? It becomes a crutch that leads to weakness. If you're studying the commentaries more than you've studied the Bible, you're going to get weak. Commentaries are good, but nothing should take priority over the Word of God. Now, if we read the words of men and neglect the Word of God, you know what we're saying? We're saying the books of men are of greater value than the Bible. If we spend more time in the commentaries than we do the Bible, we're saying that's more important than what the Bible has to say. That's what it comes down to. So we read the Bible systematically. Well, I'm going to have to hurry along here. Let's read the Bible trustfully. This is number 4. Read the Bible trustfully. Why should we do that? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, two things depends on believing. Salvation, you can't be saved without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot grow as a Christian unless you're exercising faith. So salvation and Christian growth, those two things are very important. They depend on believing. Faith is necessary to understand the Bible. Write down this reference, Hebrews 4:2. The writer of Hebrews says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Listen to this. But the word preached did not profit them. Is that not a strange statement? The Bible preached didn't profit them. He tells you why. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So question number 23 in your notes, not being mixed with faith. We must believe God. We have to read the Bible trustfully. The Bible's living, and it's not dead. So if the Lord came to you personally, would you ignore him? Well, God's speaking to you in this book, and it'd pay to get into it and spend time in it. To grow in the things of God, we need to read the Bible prayerfully, carefully, systematically, and trustfully. Now, the Bible will tell us some things we couldn't learn any other way. Number one, what we are. It tells us what we are. It tells us who we are. Not only those two things, it tells us how we got here. Boy, the world has a lot of different ideas, don't they? Bangs and evolution. Well, the Bible tells us how we got here, created by God. The Bible tells us why we're here. That's the reason I love the Bible. It tells me what I am, who I am, how I got here, why I'm here. And then it tells me what I'm required to do. What I'm required to do. I'm going to give you this. Somebody had written as a warning. Somebody issued a warning on the Bible. This book is habit forming. Regular use can cause loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, hating, and immorality. The symptoms of a lot of Bible is increased sensations of love, peace, joy, and compassion for others. Isn't that a good little statement I ran across? Martin Luther said the Bible's the cradle where Christ is laid. I had a lot of things here I wanted to give you, but I don't have time for. John Wesley said this, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on the happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book.